This evening we are looking at Lord's Day 19 in the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 880 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 880, Lord's Day 19. I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with the answer. Beginning with question 50, why the next words? And sits at the right hand of God. Christ ascended to heaven, there to show that he is head of his church, and one through whom Father governs all things. How does this glory of Christ our head benefit us? First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Second, by his power, he defends us and preserves us from all enemies. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. This evening I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're looking at Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. We'll begin reading at verse 15, so Ephesians 1, verse 15. But before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to Your Word, please give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Hebrews 1 tells us that after making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This evening we're focusing in on what we mean in the Apostles' Creed when we say that he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. What does that mean exactly? Now think about that image of Jesus taking his seat at the Father's right hand. Kevin DeYoung compares it to an attorney delivering a powerful closing argument. After the crescendo of persuasion, he leans back and says, "I rest my case. Everything needed to be done has been done." Or you could think about the mother who has spent the whole day caring for her family, cooking, cleaning, helping with homework, and finally, after tucking the kids into bed, she walks down the stairs and she takes a seat. She is done. Her work is complete. Sitting down in these two examples isn't just resting. It's a statement. It's a task. The task is finished. The work is complete. And that's what makes Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father so extraordinary. His work is complete. Everything needed for our salvation is accomplished. It's done. His victory over sin and death and the devil has been fully and completely accomplished. And now he sits in a place of honor and authority at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1, our passage this evening, verses 20 through 22, remind us that God raised, that's Christ, from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Now when we say that Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, what we are doing is declaring that he is currently ruling and reigning over all things. And that's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And it's our prayer as well. Lord, fill us with your Spirit so we may know you better. Help us to understand the hope we have because you've called us. Show us the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints. Strengthen our hope as we glimpse the greatness of your power, that power you've made known to us in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're asking for God as we pray to him, that first of all we would know him better. That's our first point this evening for those of you taking notes. It's to know him better. Christ sits at God's right hand so that we can know him fully and personally. Question and answer 50 asks why the next words, it's talking about the Apostles' Creed there, why do we say and sits at the right hand of God? And the answer is that Christ ascended into heaven, we looked at that last week, there to show that he is head of his church. The one through whom the Father governs all things. Now you'll notice that there's two parts to that answer that's given in question or in answer 50. There's two parts to it. Both Christ as head of his church and he's the one through whom the Father governs all things. And these two truths are expressed in what Paul is explaining to the Ephesians. Here in chapter 1, Paul tells the Ephesians that the Father's goal is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head. And that one head is Jesus Christ. All things are placed under Jesus. And Paul mentions the incomparable great power that the Father exercised in seating Christ at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Listen to the words that Paul is saying, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So it's describing Christ's universal reign. It's describing Christ taking his place at the right hand of God the Father. It's describing his exaltation. Now the reason for Paul's prayer, our passage this evening, is the Ephesians and their faith for Jesus and their love for all the saints. Paul hasn't stopped giving thanks for them, and he hasn't stopped remembering these Ephesian Christians in his prayer. He sees their faith, and he sees their love, and he is encouraging them in that faith and in that love. Now, are these Ephesian Christians perfect in their faith and perfect in their love at this point? No, not at all. But Paul is, what he's doing is he's seeing them robed in the righteousness of Christ. And he's encouraging their sprouting faith, their new faith, and their love, no matter how small it is at this point. He's encouraging them. He's basically saying, I am thankful for you. I've heard about your faith in Jesus. I've heard about your love for each other, and I haven't stopped giving thanks for you. I haven't stopped praying for you. And that's the first part of Paul's prayer that we see in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Basically, Lord, help us to know you better. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you. What's the reason for the spirit of wisdom and revelation being given? So that ultimately we may know you. Now, the Catechism describes one of the benefits of Christ's exaltation and his session, his seat, being seated at the right hand of God. One of the benefits is that through his Holy Spirit, he pours out gifts from heaven upon us, his members. So Christ is the head, we are the members of the body, and from heaven he's pouring out his Holy Spirit onto us. Pouring out gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Now Paul prays a similar prayer, the one we're looking at this evening, in Colossians 1 verse 9. And there Paul prays, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now when it comes down to it, the only way we are going to understand God's word, what he's saying to us, the only way we're going to understand how to live in this world is if the Holy Spirit reveals God's word to us, helps us to understand what God is saying, it gives us insight, turns the lights on for us, gives us that wisdom and that revelation that we need in order to apply what God is saying to us to how we live. Wisdom is knowing God's will and the practical knowledge of how to live it out. And that's only possible by the Holy Spirit at work within us. Revelation is how God makes himself known to us. He reveals or he makes himself known to us through general revelation and special revelation. But the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to know God, helps us to know God better. And that's Paul's prayer. Help us to know you better, Lord. The reason he's asking for the Spirit is so that the Ephesians might know God better. It is God who we are knowing better, specifically as he's revealed himself in Jesus Christ, which the rest of the prayer explains to us, the work of God through Christ. This knowledge is the understanding of God's will. It's recognizing God as he's revealed himself to us in Jesus. You can think of John 14, verse 9. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Note what Jesus is saying there. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. Why? Because I'm the one who's revealing the Father. And here we're praying, help us to know you better. God, give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. John Stott explains it like this. What Paul does in Ephesians 1 and therefore encourages us to copy is both to keep praising God that in Christ all the spiritual blessings are ours, and to keep praying that we may know the fullness of what He has given to us. To keep on praying, God, give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. But it doesn't end there, because secondly, we move on to know the hope to which we are called. That's our second point this evening, to know the hope to which we are called. We are God's glorious inheritance, and we're called to live in the confident hope of His promises. This isn't a cross your fingers, I hope things are going to turn out kind of hope. This is a confidence I'm planning on what's going to happen, knowing it's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. How does this glory of Christ, our head, benefit us? The Catechism asks. Well, first, through His Holy Spirit, He pours out gifts from heaven upon us, His members. Now, part of Paul's prayer is having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, that phrase there, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that might sound somewhat foreign to us. We don't go around talking like this. So I need to have the eyes of my heart enlightened. But what we need to keep in mind is that the heart refers to the center of all that we are. Physically, spiritually, mentally, it's the center hub of our being, the foundation for our understanding. For us, we might say, for us it would be the mind. Open our minds so that we understand, we would say. Enlighten us, or shine and illumine. Make something known to us. Make it plain. Reveal it. Explain it. Turn the lights on for us. And this is not just a momentary thing. This is like a spiritual high or an extraordinary spiritual experience. This is living lives that have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation is going to achieve. Enlightenment, illumination, understanding takes place so that we can know this hope that Paul is referencing, this hope that God has called us to. That's why He's sending us the Holy Spirit. Remember that it was good for Jesus to leave the disciples. He said, it's better for you guys that I leave so that I can send the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, because as a man, Jesus could only be in one place at a time. But once He ascended into heaven, He could send His Holy Spirit to fill His people. There are things that we see when the eyes of our hearts are enlightened or illumined. And the Catechism mentions that through His Holy Spirit, He pours out these gifts from heaven upon us as His members. And that first gift that we see is this hope that Paul is talking about. Christian hope is confident expectation of God's presence and His saving work. We know that this is going to happen and we're looking forward to it taking place kind of hope. It's not across my fingers and I hope that this is going to take place if this happens. But a confidence, an anticipation, an eager expectation of what's going to take place. And that's the hope that He's called you to, the hope of His coming and His calling. What is the hope of God's calling? Well, the hope that we are confident of, what we're looking forward to, what's going to happen next, is what Paul explains in Romans 8. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. So He's talking about our salvation here. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is the hope we have for the future. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the Christian hope that's being referred to in this prayer. Lord, fill them with your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may know you better, that they may know the hope that you are calling them to. But it doesn't just end with this hope. As great as the hope is, Paul's also describing this inheritance, the second thing that we are enlightened to, that we have the eyes of our hearts opened to see, is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So Paul is praying that these Ephesian Christians would come to know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, what does that mean exactly? When Paul is talking about this inheritance in the saints, some people, some theologians would say, well, it's God's inheritance that he provides to us, his people. So the inheritance that God gives to us. And others would respond, no, this is the inheritance that God receives. We as believers are being described as the inheritance that God receives. So which one is it? Well, our passage here, what Paul is praying for, it's not saying your inheritance from God or the inheritance that God gives you. It's saying God's inheritance, which is you. So the riches of his, God's, glorious inheritance, which is the saints. So Paul is saying here, Lord, give them the Holy Spirit, so they will realize that they are your inheritance, that they belong to you. Jesus says in John 10, shows how we belong to God and how we are his inheritance. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so as we're looking at verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. Oh, that was chapter 2, verse 1. That's why that one didn't make sense to me. Jumping back to chapter 1, verse 14, there you have a description of our inheritance, the one that we receive. And that's talking about the Spirit. So chapter 1, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So when we're talking about inheritance, the one that we receive the Holy Spirit. But then as Paul is praying, he's talking about how you as believers are the Father's inheritance, what the Father receives. And that's the assurance that, and the hope, and the encouragement that we receive. In Christ, you're being described as God's rich and glorious inheritance. Now let that truth sink in for just a moment. Let the Spirit open the eyes of your heart so that you can see that you are being described as God's, that you belong to God. You're being described as rich and glorious, an inheritance. I can remember having a conversation with a friend of mine who at the time was 97 years old. He's now in glory with the Lord. But he mentioned how time flies and he really didn't feel like he was 97 years old. He said, I think I can do more than I actually can. I wake up in the morning and wonder, who is that old guy looking at me in the mirror? And it's in moments like that, when we realize our own weakness, when we realize our own frailty, that we need to remember who we are in Christ, whose we are. A glorious inheritance. Your value doesn't come from the way that you look or your net worth. It doesn't come from your job or the work that you do or from what other people think of you. It comes from who you are in Christ. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are God's glorious inheritance. Lord, fill them with your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may know the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints. But Paul's not done yet. He wants us, third and finally, to also know His incomparably great power. The same power that raised Christ is at work in us, sustaining and protecting us as His people. Part of the hope to which God has called you is knowing God's incomparably great power for you who believe. Catechism asks, how does this glory of Christ, our head, benefit us? What's the benefit for us in Christ being seated at the right hand of God the Father? Well, first, through the Holy Spirit, He's pouring out gifts from heaven. Second, by His power, He defends us and preserves us from all enemies. And here in Ephesians 1, Paul is piling up all the different words for strength and power. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, according to the working of His mighty strength, and He worked in Christ. And then Paul goes on to explain what this power can accomplish. This power is shown, this power of God is shown in Christ when it comes to His resurrection from the dead, when it comes to His ascension into heaven, raising Him from the dead. But then you also have Him being seated at the right hand of God in glory, seating Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. You also have Christ's reign, set above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. And how long does this last? Forever. Not only now, but always. If you're looking at verses 19 through 20, Paul gives us clear evidence for the two parts of question and answer 50. Paul first focuses on Christ's rule over all things, and that includes His rule over the church. Christ ascended to heaven as the one through whom the Father governs all things. Look at what verse 19 says, the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That's talking about Christ taking His place at the right hand of God the Father. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. But it doesn't end there. Christ ascended to heaven, there to show that He is head of the church. So it's not only that Christ is there and all things are being governed through Him, He's also there to show that He is head of His church. Verse 22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so He ascended. He took His place at the right hand of God to show that He's head of the church, the one through whom the Father governs all things. And how does that benefit us? Because from there He is pouring out His gifts onto us by the Holy Spirit. By His power, He defends and He preserves us from the enemies that never stop attacking. Paul's prayer is our prayer. Lord, fill them with Your Spirit so that they may know You better. Enlighten them. Let them see so that they can know and understand the hope that they have because You've called them. Lord, fill them with Your Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may know the riches of Your glorious inheritance in them, the saints. And Lord, strengthen their hope as they catch a glimpse of Your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power that you showed just a glimpse of when You raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand. That's our prayer. To know Him better, to know the hope that is ours in Christ, and to know His incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, our prayer is that You would fill us with Your Spirit so that we may know You better. Enlighten us so that we can know and understand the hope that we have because You've called us. Lord, I pray that You'll fill us with Your Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know the riches of Your glorious inheritance in us, Your saints. And Lord, strengthen our hope as we catch a glimpse of your incomparably great power for us who believe. A power that is revealed in Jesus Christ, especially when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in heaven. Lord, help us to live each day in light of who we are in Christ, whose we are in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.